Have you ever been in one of those places in your life where you just wanted to know the answer? I mean, just tell me what to do. Not too terribly long ago, I was in one of those situations. I had made a phone call to receive some help for some technical troubleshooting I had at home. When I dialed the number and waited for the answer, I finally got this automated response. And the person or thing on the other end of the line said, "This is our automated response, and I am here to help you. Let me ask you a few questions." And they asked me a series of questions. For example, "Are you having problems with your cable? Say yes or no." "Yes." "I didn't understand you. Did you say yes?" "Yes." "If you said yes, then what I need you to do is unplug your cable." So I went through this series of questions, one right after the other, 15 minutes later. "Is your cable now working?" "Say yes or no." "No." "Did you say no?" "Yes." "There may be a problem." "Yes." "Would you like to speak to an operator?" "Yes." "Did you say yes?" "Yes." "Are you still having problems?" "Yes." "If there's a problem, say there's a problem." "There is a problem." "Did you say there's a problem?" "Yes." "I'll transfer you to an operator." Music comes on. "Just to let you know, your current hold time is 45 minutes. Will somebody please just tell me what I need to do?" I mean, and sometimes you just want to get to the answer, don't you? You just want to know what to do. I mean, what do I do? Well, today, what I want to do is take a little bit of time to help you understand straight from a couple of verses of Scripture what it is we need to do because of who God is, because of who we are, and because of what God does. This is what we need to do. And there's some incredible stories in the Bible. I don't know if you've taken time to read some of the fabulous, amazing, miraculous stories in the Bible, and this is one of them. It's in the book of Acts. It starts in Acts chapter 21, verse 17, and runs all the way through the end of the book of Acts. But I want to just give you this little summary of the first part, and then we're going to go to Acts 26, and I want us to look at verses 19 and 20. But this is the story of the Apostle Paul. We've already been told about his three amazing missionary journeys where he's going around taking the gospel to new places and opening the eyes of men so they can see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And men and women are coming to know Jesus, and it's amazing to see what's happening. And now Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, and he has an offering. He has an offering from all of those churches back to the church at Jerusalem to the poor there, and he wants to share that with them and tell them all that God's doing. As he arrives in Jerusalem, though, he meets with James and the brothers, and they're very excited to see Paul, and they're amazed at what they hear. But they say, "You know what? You see how many thousands have believed. And all of those who have believed are faithful and committed to the law. And what they've heard about you is this. They have heard that you've gone about preaching and teaching about Jesus, and you've told them to ignore and reject Moses and the law. And the brothers are going to be upset. These people are going to be upset. So what we need to do is we need to find a way so that everyone will know that's not really true." And so what they come up with is, listen, there are four men here, and they're going to go through their purification vows, their Jewish vows in the temple area. "Why don't you pay for their vows, and why don't you go through it with them, and it will demonstrate to everyone that you're really a believer that's still following the law." He agrees. He goes into the temple with these four men, and someone sees him. And they say, "You know what? That's Paul. That's Paul the apostle." And they had seen him outside the temple courts with a Greek, a Gentile. And now he was inside the temple. And they said, "You know what? He has not only defiled our law by teaching against it all over the world, now he's come here in the temple of God, and he's brought a Gentile into the holy place reserved for Jews." And man, they start a riot. And I'm not talking about a little riot. I'm not talking about a few name-calling kind of things. I'm not talking about one of those NFL fights where nobody swings or anything. They just grab each other's helmet and yell a bunch of things nobody can repeat. I'm talking about a real all-out war, so much so that when the word reached the Roman guard in the city of Jerusalem, they said, you know what, the whole city is in a riot. He gathers an army together. They go to the temple area. They found that the people are literally beating Paul to death. I mean, he is getting bludgeoned. And they grab him, and they're trying to find out what's going on. What is this man accused of? And one person's yelling one thing, another person's yelling something else. Everybody's wanting to kill the Apostle Paul. And so they encircle the Apostle Paul. They start carrying him toward the barracks. And the crowd's pushing, everyone's yelling, get rid of this guy. He doesn't deserve to live. And as they reach the barracks, the Apostle Paul starts talking to the Roman soldiers in Greek. And it caught their attention. What are you talking to me in Greek? I thought you were an Egyptian. I thought you were one that led the revolt. He said, no, I'm not that guy. He said, let me speak to the people. You want to speak to the group of people that are ready to kill you right now? Well, go be my guest. Go right ahead. And so he starts speaking, and he starts speaking in Aramaic. I mean, the Apostle Paul is brilliant. And when he starts speaking, the people become amazed, and they hush. And he starts giving his testimony of what God has done in his life and how he was intercepted on the road to Damascus. And it was such a dramatic event in his life that God not only saved him, but called him to go to the Gentiles. And when he said Gentiles, they broke out in this violence again. So he was taken around into the barracks and kept overnight and brought before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin started questioning the Apostle Paul, and the Romans were just trying to figure out what in the world is going on. Why? How has this one guy caused this such a great disturbance? And the Apostle Paul said, well, he knew that there were some Sadducees and some Pharisees in the room. He knew they were divided over the issues of the resurrection, the life to come, and angels. And so he said, you know what it is? These men are fighting because I believe in the resurrection. And so the Pharisees took his side, and the Sadducees didn't take his side. And they started arguing again against the Apostle Paul, but with one another. And the soldiers became so fearful that Paul was going to be torn in pieces that they took him away. Now the problem is that the people didn't die down. Their anger just heightened. In fact, there were 40 men who took an oath to fast and not eat until they had taken the life of the Apostle Paul. I mean, that's how intense this hatred was and how intense this violence was. When the Romans were made aware of this, they said, you know what, we're going to get him out of here. And so they gathered up 200 Roman guards. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine this? Over one Christian boldly living for Jesus, 200 Roman guards, and they took him to Caesarea in the middle of the night. When he got to Caesarea, the Sanhedrin, again, wanted to accuse him before Felix, and they had this great debate about religious matters, and as Felix put it, about some man named Jesus who is dead, who Paul says is alive. But it's a favor to the Jews. Felix bound Paul in prison in Caesarea for 2 years. Now you just think about this for a minute. He goes to appease the brothers in the temple area, and offends them. They're wrong. They're wrong. He gets beaten nearly to death. He gets handcuffed, almost flogged, tells about his Roman citizenship. He has to stand before the Sanhedrin and then before the Roman guards. And now he's taken to Caesarea, and he again defends himself. No one's listening or believing what he has to say. And as a favor to the Jews, he's bound into jail for 2 years. And for 2 years, he sits there. And Felix is replaced. He's replaced by Festus. And Governor Festus, after 3 days of being in office, travels to Jerusalem. And when he arrives there, you know what? The hatred is still burning strong. And the Jews come before Festus and say, hey, bring this man down to Jerusalem so that he may stand before our courts. He may stand before us and account for his actions. And the whole time they're just plotting an ambush to kill Paul on the way from Syria to Jerusalem. And Festus invites the Sanhedrin to Caesarea, and they come, and they cast their accusations, and Paul defends himself. And Festus says, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't we take you down to Jerusalem so that you can stand trial there? Paul says, no way. He says, I appeal to Caesar. And Festus says, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you will go. Now, Paul had always dreamed of going to Rome as a missionary. Now he was going as a missionary, but he was going in chains. Well, in the meantime, King Agrippa comes to pay tribute to Festus. And Festus tells him about this predicament he has with this man named Paul, who the Jews hate, largely over some religious matters, and this one named Jesus, who is dead, who Paul says is raised from the dead. And King Agrippa says, you know what? I want to hear this guy myself. And so the day comes that Paul stands before the king of the region, Agrippa, and he makes his defense. And as he describes what he has done and all that he's been through and how God's worked in his life, he talks about something that he has preached. And in telling us what he has preached, he tells us exactly what we need to do. Now, that may be a long introduction, and you may feel like that you're on the phone with a cable company, and you're like, well, you just get to the point, tell us what to do. Well, here's the point. It's down in verse 19 and verse 20. Paul's talking. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. And listen to what he says. Here's the crux of the message. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. You know what? We sit here today and we know who God is. And we know who we are. And we know what God does. And now we ask, you know, what do we do? What do we really do in response to an almighty, holy God when we're sinful? When God's extended such grace and mercy and compassion our way, what do we do? And Paul gives us the outline. He says, you know, when I went about, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and do deeds that give evidence of their repentance. And there he gives us the outline of what we do. And the first one is a word that we just don't like. It's the word repent. 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 I want you to know this word is not unique to the Apostle Paul. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament when God was calling Israel to repent. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4 and 5, I want you to listen to what he said. The Lord says, say to them, this is what the Lord says. When men fall down, do they not get up? When a man turns away, does he not return? Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit and they refuse to return. I mean, even in the Old Testament, through the prophet Jeremiah, God's calling Israel to repent. In fact, he used all the prophets to do that. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 13, listen to this. The Lord warned Israel and Judah through all the prophets and seers. In other words, he's saying, you know what? I used all the prophets to declare one message. What was that message? Turn from your evil ways, repent from your evil ways, observe my commands and decrees in accordance with the entire law that I commanded your fathers to obey, that I delivered to you through my servants, the prophets. In other words, in the Old Testament, the prophets stood up before the people and said, you want to know what to do? You want to know how to get right with God? Then repent. Then we turn to the pages of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. It says, John the Baptist stood in the desert of Judea, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist gets killed, beheaded. And after he was beheaded, Jesus himself stood up to preach. And a summary of that message is found in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus stood and preached the exact same thing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He's again telling us to turn to God. And then all through the New Testament, we have the same message declared. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up at the very end of the message, people were saying, what should we do? They were cut to the heart by the work of the Holy Spirit. And they said, what should we do? What do we need to do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, again, The message is clear. Repent and turn to God. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And then we find ourselves in Acts 26. The Apostle Paul, years later, standing before King Agrippa, doing all that he can to persuade King Agrippa to come to Jesus. And as he tells his story, he says, you know, I've gone everywhere, and I've preached one message, and that message is repent and turn to God, and then perform deeds that give evidence of your repentance. You see, that word repentance is all through the Bible. Even as believers, we don't like the word, and we don't like the word because of what it means. The word itself means to have a change of mind or a change of purpose, a change that's so remarkable that it leads to a change in behavior. You know, it's one thing when somebody tells you, you know what, I've had a change of mind about that, and then they go on living the same way. And you go, you know, they really didn't have a change of mind. It really didn't result in anything. Repentance is so strong a word, so powerful a word. It says when God grips your heart with repentance, you have this change of mind about yourself, about God, about sin, about life, about how you're living. And it's so strong that it leads to a change in behavior. You start living for God. Now, the big question comes this, is this, why repent? I mean, why repent? Let me give you four reasons from the scripture. The first reason is this, because the word of God calls us to repent. You say, well, I don't need to repent. I don't really need to repent. Paul says he called all men everywhere to repent. Peter preached repent. Everywhere you go in the Bible, you hear this call of Christ, John the Baptist, Peter, Paul, Jeremiah, the prophets. Repent. Why? Because God calls us to repent. In fact, that's the very first step. If you're here today and you're saying, you know what, I really want to know Jesus, and I really want to have this relationship with Christ, and I really want to have an intimate relationship with God, and that is through his son, Jesus Christ, what's the first step in that? It is to repent. What am I repenting from? What am I turning from? Well, you're turning from sin. You're turning from an attitude that says, you know what, I can do this on my own. I can live a holy life. I can honor God with my life all by myself without God's salvation and without his power. I can get to heaven on my own because I'm good enough. The Bible calls us to repent. He's saying it's calling us by his word to turn from our sin and turn to God. There's a second reason we ought to repent. And you might find this kind of surprising. But you know what? We ought to have sorrow over the devastation of sin. Now, I'm not talking about worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is filled with regret. Regret that we ultimately got caught and we're having to pay for our bad decisions. But godly sorrow leads to something else. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul writes, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. You know, when you've got worldly sorrow for sin in your life, when you really regret doing something and you live this whole life filled with regret, you're left with just being weighted down with the pain of guilt and death. But when God brings sorrow into your heart over the sin in your life, you not only regret what you did, but you regret it because it displeased God and dishonored his name. And you come to him for forgiveness and for grace and for life. The life that's only found in Jesus. Third reason is this. The kindness of God draws us to repentance. Listen to this. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. He says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Isn't it amazing? That when God calls us to repent, he's not doing that out of hatred. He's not even doing that out of judgment. He's doing that out of love, patience, tolerance, kindness. He's saying, repent. To stick with an illustration that I've used about our dogs at home, we tried something new at our house. It's called one of the underground electric fence. You ever seen those? If you want to keep dogs out of an area, you just bury this little cable in the ground, you hook it up to this little box, you turn on the juice, and then you put a little collar on the dog, and as the you put all these little flags up, and as the dog approaches the flags and sees the flags, you know, he starts hearing this beeping sound. And as he gets closer, it gets louder and stronger, really irritating. And then if they cross the line, it just shocks them. And then they're supposed to jump back. Okay? Now, I'll be honest with you. I have had a dog that knew that the sound was coming and the pain was intense and that would just get back and start running. I mean, wanted so bad on the patio that it would just run, and then start barking. It would just go all the way through the pain till it got to the other side where it wanted to go. Well, yesterday was a day for a lesson for one of our dogs. And so we had all the little flags up, and I'm out in the backyard working and trying to clean up the yard, all the stuff they destroyed, and walking around the yard. And I said, okay, it's time for the lesson. Let's start teaching him. So I take him up to the flag that starts beeping. I said, no. We got to get away. We got to turn back. Take him up to the little flags. No. We got to turn back. And so I did that, you know, the whole afternoon, just trying to help him learn, okay, flags means bad news. You know, bad news, don't do that. So later in the afternoon, he got shocked a little bit one time and just kind of went over in the corner of the yard and just sat there. Like, this is not any fun anymore. I am totally depressed. Well, after a while, you know, that wore off and he started just running around the yard, and I'm out there working, and I was driving a stake in the ground. I had all these flags around this flower bed, you know, so the flowers would remain flowers and not dog treats. And so I'm on this side and I'm driving this stake in the ground, and I look up and he's on that side and he sees me, and his little tail starts wagging. He's like, I'm going to see Daddy. So he starts running and I'm going, no, turn around, repent. Didn't listen. Ran right into that little area and woo! Son got lit up. He took off back to the corner and sat down for a while. Well, let me tell you something. I'm not sitting there hammering on the stake looking at him going, no, turn back, repent, you know, go back, because I hate him. It's because I don't want him to hurt. And that's the same thing God does for us. It is the kindness and love and compassion and patience and tolerance of God that calls him to yell to us, repent, turn to me. What you're looking for, you find in me. That's what God says. And so we repent because of the great kindness of God. And the fourth thing is this, because of fear of judgment. When Paul was in Athens and he was talking to these brilliant men, this is what he said in Acts 17, 30 and 31. Now, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Did you hear what he said? He said, now he is calling all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he will one day judge the world with his justice through one man whom he has raised from the dead. Who is that? Jesus. Why should we repent? You know, we ought to turn to God because of the fear of the judgment of God. This final judgment of God will come down on sin. And for some reason, I think we just ignore that. We just think, you know what? This is not going to happen. God's not going to do what he says he's going to do. He's not going to honor his word, but I can promise you, based on the authority of God's word and his faithfulness to honor his promises in the past, God will honor his word and judgment will come. So what do we do? What do we do when we have this holy, righteous God who's full of love and compassion for us? What do we do when we're sinful and we don't have any hope in ourselves? What do we do when God extends this offer of salvation to us through his love and mercy? Well, this is what we do. We turn from sin and we turn to God, and it's called repent. We repent. But that's not the end of the story. The first word's repent. The second word is the word believe. Now, in this passage in verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, I preached to men this, that they should repent and turn to God. Those go hand in hand. But just before that, he said this. He said this down in verse 15. As Paul tells his story, look in your text. He's telling this story about how God encountered him. He said this, "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?'" This is when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are now persecuting. Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles, and I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who were sanctified by faith in me." Word number two is the word believe. What do? We repent. We turn from our sin, our whole attitude, living on our own, and we turn to faith in God. We turn to true belief in God. I mean, that's what he calls us to do. In fact, in Acts 20:21, he said this, "I have declared both to Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus." I love the story recorded in the Gospel of John chapter 6 when Jesus has fed the 5,000 with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And the people are amazed. And they were so amazed that after that, the story follows in John 6, Jesus leaves. He sends the disciples ahead in a boat, and then he begins walking on the water. You remember that whole story? And he says, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And they let him in the boat. And as soon as he got in the boat, they were at the place where they were going. The next day, the crowds realized Jesus was gone. This man who took just a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish and fed all of them is now gone. And so they find Jesus on the other side of the lake, and they come to him. And Jesus said, "You know what? You're not coming to me because you saw miracles and were amazed. You're coming to me because your bellies are full, because I fed you." And you said, "You know what? Jesus is a meal ticket. This is our meal ticket. We just follow Jesus around. All we need is catch a couple of fish and have a couple loaves of bread, and he can feed a whole town. So let's just stay with him." And Jesus said, "You know what? You guys are working for the wrong thing. Don't work for food that spoils, this temporal food that goes into your stomach and out of your body. Work for food that lasts and it gives life eternal." And they said, "Well, you know what? We don't know what to do. What do we need to do the work that God requires?" And you know what Jesus said to them? "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. What do? We repent. We turn from our independent style of living on our own way, doing our own thing, our own plan, living in our sin, and we turn to God in faith. We place all of our faith and trust in Jesus. In fact, that may be the best word to describe belief. Is the word trust. It's putting all of your weight on Jesus. It's just like the chair when you sit in it and you put all of your trust in it to hold you up. You're putting all of your trust in Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to give you the gift of eternal life, and to take you to heaven when you die. That's saving faith. But then there's a third word. Not only the word repent, and not only the word believe, but listen to the last thing that Paul said. "I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." Here's the last key word, obey. Obey. We're to obey Jesus. Now, obedience to the laws of God don't gain you entrance into heaven and don't gain you salvation. And the Bible tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one, that none of us are good in the true meaning of that word compared to the holiness of God, so that we can obey all of the commands and by our own works gain entrance into heaven or into salvation. Salvation is a gift of God, so that we can't boast in anything else but Jesus. But once we know Jesus, then we are to obey him. In fact, there are two things I want you to write down. One is this: real repentance is revealed through obedience. If you have genuinely repented of your sins, then it's revealed through obedience to God, a different kind of life. And real faith, real belief, is proven through obedience. In other words, lot of people today, a lot of us, oh yeah, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I know Jesus. And if anybody asked us anywhere we were, we would confess that quickly. And I'm not here to judge you. I'm just here to tell you that the proof of our life, the root of our life, is proven by the fruit of our life, our obedience to Christ. And what Paul said, you know what I told people to do? Repent. Turn from your sin and turn to God. Believe, trust in Him and Him alone for your salvation. And then live a life that honors Him. Obey Jesus. We are called to obedience. Let me just read this to you, and I'll wrap this up. John chapter 14, just write these verses down. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." You really love me? You will obey what I command. Verse 21 of chapter 14. "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." John chapter 14, verse 23 and 24. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Do you hear that? So what do we do? What do we do today? Well, you know what? Whether you're lost or saved, if you're caught up in sinful living, you need to repent. It's a day to repent. It's a day to stop playing with this. Sin is not a game. And what the world sells us and tries to get us to believe is, you know what, you can be a Christian and still have all this fun over here in sin. You know what the Bible says about sin? That God hates sin. So what do we need to do? If you're here today and you're outside of Christ, just realize that's the first step. And you're not going to ever recognize that you need a Savior until you acknowledge that you're in sin. And if you're a believer today and you're living in sin and you're caught up in sin, as Paul said, listen, don't live as the heathen. Don't live as unbelievers. Don't live as Gentiles. But your life has been changed. So live up to what you've been called to. Today, we just need to repent. You know, we could probably all look around and say, you know, I'm better than that person. I'm better than that person. I'm better than them. I don't know that I need to repent because this whole church is filled with people who are in worse shape than I am. I'm not asking you to search everybody else's heart. I'm just asking you to search your own. David cried out, "Lord, examine my heart and see if there's any sin in me." That ought to be our cry today. God, listen, just examine my heart. Is there any sin in me? Second thing, we need to believe. If you're here today and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, you say, well, I think I am, I may be. Listen, today it's just time to settle all that. It's time to settle all that. You're not being arrogant by saying that you know that you're a follower of Christ. You just have been obedient to God's word and you've come to him in faith, and God keeps his promises. When you repent and put your faith and trust in him, he will save you. And today, maybe what needs to happen in your life is you just need to nail that down and you just need to come before the Father and say, "Lord, I repent. I place my faith and trust in you. Thank you for all that Jesus did on the cross for me and dying for my sin. I accept what he did for me, and I accept your invitation to become part of your family. I place my faith and trust in you. Forgive me my sin and give me everlasting life." Take God at his word. And what do we do? Maybe we just have come to a place where it's time to just obey God. Far too many of us as believers have too many gods in our lives. This morning, I'm going to just share this with you, and it's just one of my things. Just listen patiently. So on the way to the church today, it's about 7 o'clock. I pull into a little drive-thru just to get something to drink. I look at a car in front of me. It's an SUV. There's a lady in it. I can see from the mirror that she's all done up. Look on the back, there's cheerleading stickers everywhere. Has some kids in the car. Didn't take a rocket scientist for me to figure out they're on their way at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning with 6 and 7 year old girls to a cheerleading competition. And I don't get mad about that, but I get sad about that. It makes me sad. I just sat there and I just thought to myself, Lord, with all that we have going on in our world today, I mean, with everything that's happening, we have parents that on Sunday, taking their kids to a cheerleading competition instead of to God's house to teach them what's right and to show them how to live before God. Now, if I would have gotten out of my car and walked up to the lady and said, lady, can I ask you a question? Do you know Jesus? You know what she'd probably said? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Just, you know, we've been working for this and working hard, and this is a big tournament, and da-da-da-da-da. I've heard the speech 1,000 times. And so we're going. I had to walk back to my car and still had the same sad, sick feeling in my life. I shared that with our staff this morning just to pray for people in our community. And one of our staff members just looked at the group and said, you know what? You know where they're going? I said, yeah, to cheerleading. I said, no. They're going really to worship their God. And it can be cheerleading or baseball or the lake or a number of things. I mean, I'm not picking on cheerleading. You know what, guys? It's just time, isn't it? To obey God. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Repent, believe, and obey. That's what we do. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we come before you today and we just ask, we've been talking about what matters most. What matters most is right now. Right now in our lives. There may be somebody here today, you brought people here that don't know you and they need to know you, and in their heart, they know right now, this is my opportunity to come to Christ. Lord, I pray they'll come to know you. And with a heart filled with faith, with a repentant, humble spirit, they'll give themselves to you. And I just pray right now they would bow before you and just pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know you love me. I know you have a plan for my life and sin stands in the way of that plan. Today I accept what Jesus did on the cross for me. He died for my sins. And I accept your invitation to become part of your family. I turn from my sin and I turn my life over to you. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Give me eternal life as a free gift, as your word promises. Lord, I place my complete faith and trust in you and in you alone. Thank you for loving me and thank you for saving me. To others that are believers here today that need to repent of sin in their life, it's keeping them from you. And we need to trust you wholeheartedly and then we need to obey. Lord, speak to each one of us today. Not with my words now, but with yours. With the work of your Spirit. And may you be honored as we respond to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.